Do please sit down. Well, I'm sorry about the long first reading, but I thought it was important to have a look at a prophet. I'll come back to that later. But your second reading was short, wasn't it? So that was all right. And in this second reading, Peter is explaining why he's writing to people, what authority he has for writing to people, and why it's important that they listen to what he's saying. And he starts off, it's always gets down to basic, does Peter? We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And you remember that Peter, James and John were there at the transfiguration when Jesus went up with them on the mountain, and they heard a voice from God proclaiming that Jesus was his son. And so Peter's saying, yes, I'm telling you this because I was there, I saw what happened, I know who Jesus is, and that's why what I've got to say to you is important, because I really know what I'm talking about here. And so he tells us that we need to take that seriously. And many people ask these days, well, why can't we have more proof from God? It's okay, these people in the Bible might have seen Jesus, but what have you got to show to us? I think this is one of the failings of the modern scientific technique. Now the idea is that we will never believe anything unless we can see it for ourselves. And that's actually one of the axioms of modern science. But Jesus did address this. He told people that all these miracles he did were not really for public consumption. And Jesus didn't really like it when people got obsessed by his miracles. But he said he was going to do one miracle that would be seen by everybody, would be on the public stage, would be witnessed by the authorities, and was going to be pretty clear that he would die and rise again. And he said, you need to look at that one quite carefully, and you need to remember that one, because that's the only one you're going to get. So Jesus was pretty clear that his death and resurrection was the thing that we should base our faith on. Certainly for me, that is the thing that's clear. And all these other things are less important. But what we should remember is what Jesus did. Peter is saying, yes, I was there. I saw that happen. I heard Jesus say those things. I saw him die and come back to life. Peter's telling us this. And he then goes on to say that we also have the word of the prophets. Where do we have that? Well, this is the word of the prophets. This is prophecy. The Bible, the whole Bible, is what God has to say to us. Because the word prophecy actually comes from the Greek word prophemi, which simply means the person who speaks out, the person who's the spokesman. Not particularly necessarily referring to a prediction of something in the future, it's just somebody who's speaking on behalf of God. And I wanted to put that bit about Moses in, because it's always interesting when we look at the prophets to see how they got to where they are. They write all this stuff, and Moses wrote a tremendous amount by the Israelites. He is regarded as the when we look how he started, he seems so inept, doesn't he? He has no clue what's going on. He's just out looking after the sheep, and this bush that's on fire starts speaking to him. And of course he's a bit shocked by all this. And then we have all this business of snakes and leprosy, and he's just completely lost, isn't he? And in the end he says, no, Lord, I'm just not up to this. I can't do this. Find someone else, will you? But God wouldn't give up on him. And we see that Moses actually did tremendous work in the end with God's help. But you can see that becoming a prophet was not just having an idea and writing it down. Moses had actual conversations with God, and he was noted for that. He was one of the very few people we hear who ever did that, and he got directly to God. So it was not his own stuff he was writing down. It's pretty clear when you look at Moses that if it'd been down to him, he'd have rather stuck with the sheep than doing all that work in Egypt. So we hear that the words of prophecy were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Just worth having a little think about who is this Holy Spirit. Well, he turns up pretty early in the Bible. The second verse of the Bible, actually, we find the Spirit is there. But like many things in the Bible, we get a clearer explanation in the New Testament, a bit more background and information about who the Holy Spirit is. But it's clear that he was there all the time, and he was always with God, and was always God. And this is hard for us to understand. Many people have attempted to explain the Trinity. I'm going to have a go, even though I shouldn't really, not in the company of so many more qualified people. But there are a couple of little examples that I've read that I think are quite helpful. One is, let's imagine a football team. I won't spoil it for you by naming one. Imagine the one that you like best, or it needn't even be a football team, just a big famous team. And is that team just the players who run onto the field? No, of course it's not. There's more to the team than that. Is it even the people who follow them, the supporters? Well, that's important, but it's not just them. And there are the people who sell the t-shirts and the tickets and mow the grass and clean up after each game and all that. But even they are not the team. There's a spirit of the team, isn't there? There's a feeling when all those people assemble in the football ground for a match. It's not just the people who are there. There's a spirit of the team. Well, there isn't a good team anyway. Maybe not in a bad one. But in a really famous team, there's a spirit of the team that more than just all the people there. And why are these three people the same? Well, I like the story because I read one of Donald Miller. And he's in the books or something. But they're really good. And he is a priest in a little Italian village. And he has constant arguments with the mayor. And the mayor asks him, how can these three people be the same but different? And Don Camillo, he's a priest, he produced three bottles of communion wine and put them down on the floor. And he said, these three bottles are individual and different bottles. You can open one separately, but they've all got the same wine inside them. I thought that was a rather good thing. It doesn't help you, never mind. But I thought they were good. So anyway, we find that the Holy Spirit is one of the members of the Godhead. He's part of God. And his work, in particular, I think about this last week, is to make known the name of Jesus and God the Father, and he doesn't draw attention to himself. So, let's have a look at another prophecy. Now, David, he was not very diffident like Moses. David was always full of himself. But he wrote some amazing prophecies, and this one from the psalm we had today, Psalm 110, is a particularly mystifying one. And in one place, he writes, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now, many people think that that was about David himself, that God was saying to him, "You are a priest." Well, that's obviously not so, because there was a big differentiation between the kings of Israel and being the priest, and it was a very important thing that they were kept separate. And several kings tried to muscle in on being high priest, but it never went well. King Saul wouldn't wait for Samuel one day. He wanted to get on with the sacrifice because he had things to do. And so he started offering the sacrifice before Samuel turned up. But when Samuel turned up, he said, because of what you've just done, God's going to strike you off. You're not going to be king anymore, and someone else is going to be king. Then there was King Uzziah, who decided that he felt that as king he was entitled to do whatever he wanted, and so he would offer the sacrifice, and he was immediately struck down with leprosy. And there were other kings who tried to be priests, and it went very badly wrong. So it's not about David, and Jesus explained it, didn't he? He explained that it referred to Jesus himself, and we read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus was the one who is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We read that that prophecy was about Jesus. But when David wrote that, what was he thinking? He was writing prophetically. We don't really know what he was thinking, but he probably didn't have the full story. He'd got those words from God, and they turned out later to be very significant. But did David really know what he was writing exactly? He may have known something. God may have revealed to him something of what it meant, but nobody else knew what he meant. Even when Jesus came and asked the high priests, sorry, the Pharisees and the scribes, what that verse meant, they didn't know. And it was only through Jesus that it was understood. So we have so much in the Bible that does not come from just the ideas of the people who wrote it. They got it from God. Sometimes, like Moses, they actually spoke to God face to face. Other times, people like Daniel had dreams and then wrote down what they saw. And various ways that these words came to people, but what Peter's telling us is they didn't come just from people making it up themselves. All of this is from God, and it does mean something, even if it's not entirely clear to us all the time. But it does mean, it does have an actual meaning that it's significant. And prophecies still come, although not in the way that we get them in the Bible, but there are still words that come from God. However, the ones that are meant for all of us were fixed in the Bible, which was finally decided in the Council of Trent in, when was it? I can't remember. Oh yes, 382. Although apparently by the year 200 AD, it was more or less fixed. There was only one or two little additions. The Book of Revelation was included fairly late. But apart from that, by the year 200, what we have in the Bible was more or less decided. And so that is the word of God that we have been given. Although we still hear from God, obviously, it's not the end in the Bible. Peter actually goes on to warn us against false prophets as well. And you might say, ha, we don't have prophets anymore. Well, you would be very surprised. I thought I would look up how many people had claimed to be the Son of God, because I thought there might be a few. And I was quite surprised by the result. And you have to take it by centuries. There were so many of them. It's interesting to see that the first one to claim to be the Son of God is listed as Jesus of Nazareth. Nice to see him at the top of the table there. But in the 2nd century, there was someone else. In the 5th century, the 7th century, the 12th century, the 15th century, then it really started to hot up. The 16th century had two people claimed to be the Son of God. 17th century had three. The 18th century had four. The 19th century had six. And the 20th century holds the record. 29 people claimed to be the Son of God in the 20th century. And so far in this century, we've had five who've claimed to be the Son of God. And I won't trouble you with all of them, but there's a few who you might have heard of. Sun Myung-moon, the leader of the World Unification Church, you may have heard of the Moonies. He is claimed to be the Messiah. You may, older ones of you, may remember Jim Jones, leader of the People's Temple, who organized a mass suicide at Jonestown in 1978, where all his followers killed themselves on the same day. And this one I actually remember myself. We've got a couple of British representations in there. You might not know about that. David Icke, do you remember him? He was a BBC sports reporter, and then he became a spokesman for the Green Party. And then on the Wogan show, he claimed to be the Son of God. So there you are. I did see. I wouldn't want you to think that I actually watched the Wogan show, but it was repeated, obviously, because it was fairly sensational. He claimed to be the Son of God, and after that, the Green Party sort of parted way with him. And then this century, David Shaler, who was a former MI5 agent, claims that he's the Son of God. So you see, we British people, we're well up there in the list of people who are false prophets. And you might think all this is dead and finished with, but no, there are a lot of people claiming, even these days, to be the Son of God. So what does all this teach us? What do we learn from this? Well, what Peter's telling us is, first of all, that you've got to check your prophecies seriously. When people come up and say, I've got a message from God, the first thing we're told to do is to check that it fits with the Bible. When people stand up and say they're the Son of God or something, we should look to check if that's likely to be true in the Bible. And even British people can be taken in by false prophets. We shouldn't think that we're cleverer than the rest of the world. Even in this country, people take these people seriously and believe them. And the last thing I think that's quite clear that Peter's warning us against is a cult of personality. Now, the Church of England's not really badly afflicted in this way. There are many faults in the Church of England, but this isn't particularly one of them. But even in the Church of England, these things can happen. And there have been famous preachers and ministers and other people around in the church who've got followings of their own who are very personal, and this can go wrong. So we should avoid the cult of personality. And I must say, even in this church, I've noticed that that some people come and go when we have a new vicar or a new curate or a new youth worker. Some people like these people so much that when they leave, when that person leaves, those people leave the church who like them. And maybe other people will come when a new person comes to lead the church. So even we have to be careful about that sort of thing, that we should not follow a person, however wonderful that person is. We should be following Jesus. So what Peter has to say to us is, yes, you've got all these words of prophecy, take them seriously, but nothing comes from man or woman alone. It has to come from God and be authenticated by checking against the Bible. And then that's what we should be following, not the words of one particular person. However amazing that person might seem to be, we should be careful not to be drawn away by the people who are telling us the wrong things. This is what we should be looking at. Thank you.
Let's stand to sing our final hymn as we look to this Lord that we're to follow, Lord of the Church.